Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad to have you with us. And we today are going to continue in our series in the Gospels, studying the Gospels. We're in John chapter 12. And we've got a little series within this study of the Gospels, four parts called Brokenness. It's the foundation for a book that I wrote back a few years ago called Brokenness. So we're going to talk today about part two of Brokenness, the process, but let's pray first. Dear Lord Jesus, as we are dealing with this very important and critical topic for Christian living and for power in ministry, Lord, I pray you would frustrate the enemy and all of his evil beings, that you would bind them and banish them and rebuke them and make them flee, for it is written, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, he and all of his evil beings. So I resist him right now on behalf of this program in Jesus' name and by the blood of Jesus, because, Lord, he would love to sabotage the power and the anointing that I need to preach this. So, Lord, give me that power and anointing, I pray, and help people to really personalize this message. And I commit this message to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And what? Amen. All righty. New King James Version of the Bible, John chapter 12. Let's read our passage. We're beginning at verse 20 of John 12. And there were certain Greeks, these are Jewish people, but living in the Greek world, the diaspora, around the Mediterranean, among those who came up to worship at the feast. This is Passover. They were Jewish. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Talking about the cross and the resurrection. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Let's stop there for a moment. We talked about this last week, the principle of brokenness, that we all have this hard kernel as human beings of self and the flesh and self-reliance and self-dependency and personal pride and haughtiness. And there's life inside of us if we're a believer. The Holy Spirit indwells us, but in order for that life to come out in a massively powerful way through us, that outer shell has to be broken. The kernel has to be shattered, just like a seed. Unless that outer kernel is shattered, the seed inside can't germinate, but if it's shattered, it can germinate in a powerful way. You with me? That's the principle. Now, Jesus goes on to comment a little bit about the process. Look, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, he means that in this life, in this world, if we love our life, if we love the flesh and the arrogance and the self-reliance and the self-confidence and the hardness of heart that we have in our fleshly nature, then we're going to lose it, and God is not going to break through and use us in a mighty way. He can't. But, Jesus says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. God will use them in a mighty way. We have to hate it enough that we're willing to let the Lord Jesus Christ shatter it, break it, crush it, open it, so that the Holy Spirit can flow through our lives. You with me? Okay. So, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Did God crush the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? He sure did. Now, did the Lord Jesus have self-reliance, self-will, haughtiness? No. But he's given us a model that that kind of shattering experience is what it means to follow him, at least in part. And if we follow him, after that, the resurrection, the greatest spiritual expression of power that the world's ever seen. But it followed the crushing. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to follow my example. Okay, now that's our passage, but we want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now, here we go. One, two, three. So what? Ha ha. Yes. And I thank God for giving me the opportunity to be sharing this with you today. As my good friend Jackie would say, what would Jackie say? How sweet it is, baby. And we say, how sweet it is. Now, what is the process that brings brokenness into our life? Well, let me just say, and I used to always tell my staff this, the process is just as important as the product. If you try to get the product, but we blow and mess up the process, we may still arrive at where people think we should have arrived, but they'll still be mad. The process is so important. God is a God who pays attention to process. He is a God who is aware and is devoted to process in every respect. And there is a process to brokenness. What is that process? What did we say? Cracking that outer shell. All right? Cracking that outer shell so that the power of the Holy Spirit can flow through. Now, you ever cracked a walnut? You know, those big nuts that people have sitting out. How do you crack them? Well, usually there's this metal instrument that you put the nut in there and you put a lot of force on it and it shatters the outside of the nut. The shell, the kernel, so that you can get the meat inside. That's how God shatters people. You say, what do you mean? I say, I'm telling you, he takes a big old instrument like that and he exerts pressure on a person's life until that shell cracks. Now, the process of brokenness has both a gradual part and it also has one bedrock shattering experience. Maybe two, but usually just one's enough for us to get the point. And that bedrock shattering experience breaks the kernel open, allows the Holy Spirit to start flowing. And yeah, okay, nobody's ever 100% broken. And yeah, we continue, God continues to work on us as time then goes on. But that shattering experience is usually what starts everything. You say, is that salvation? No, no, I'm sorry. This is a separate experience. And you say, well, what does God use for that bedrock experience? Well, friends, he uses different things for different people. He doesn't use the same thing for everybody. Sometimes it's a medical crisis. Sometimes it's a financial crisis. Sometimes it's a personal crisis. Sometimes it's a relationship crisis. Whatever it may be, can be all kinds of things. But you'll know it when it hits you. I love what Alan Redpath said in his book, The Making of a Man of God. Alan Redpath, here's what he said. He said, and I quote, "When God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible individual and crushes him." An impossible individual and crushes him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about Abraham's life before God called him. Was he an impossible individual? Well, I don't know. He's pretty schemy guy. He lied about his wife, Sarah. But we know a lot about Jacob. I mean, Jacob was an impossible individual. That guy cheated his brother out of his birthright and his blessing, and cheated Laban out of his daughters, and hey, he was an impossible guy. How about Moses? Well, Moses thought he was really something when he tried to killed the Egyptian and tried to set the Israelites free and had to be driven out into the wilderness. Okay, how about David? Was he an impossible guy? I don't know for sure, but his brothers sure didn't like him. When Samuel came to anoint one of them king, they didn't even bring him in from the field. You know, down through history, God has taken impossible people like Augustine and crushed them. You know, let's talk about this crushing experience. Let's look at some people, okay? We already talked about Moses, where God, in Exodus chapter 2, tried to lead an exodus on his own and got sent into exile for 40 years on the backside of the desert. He was very self-sufficient, very arrogant, very haughty. Didn't think he needed the God's help to lead an exodus. But you know what? He failed, and it broke him, and out into the wilderness they went. And 40 years later, when God called him at the burning bush, he said, "I can't do this." He was the same guy who was sure he could do it 40 years before in his own strength. Now, even with God's strength, he said, read it, Exodus 3, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't." Why? God had broken him of his self-sufficiency, his self-reliance, his arrogance, his fleshly self-confidence. How about Peter? "Lord, though everybody deny you, I will stand with you." Yeah, really? 3 times, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter went back, John chapter 21, to fishing. He was sure he was done. He could never serve the Lord. And the Lord had to go find him and forgive him and reassure him. But all of that fleshly self-confidence, "Oh, never me, these other yellow bellies may run away, not me." All that was gone. How about Jacob? You talk about an impossible guy. He was the most scheming person maybe in the whole Old Testament. You couldn't trust him, but God broke him, if you remember, that night wrestling with the angel. God touched him in the leg, the angel did, and he limped the rest of his life as a sign that he was a different man. God had shattered him. God even changed his name after that fight. And he was never the same guy again. You'd never see that scheming and that haughtiness and that arrogance in Jacob again. How about Job? God delivered the shattering blow to Job when he took all of his possessions and all of his children. You remember that? And covered him with sores. How about David? When God allowed King Saul to chase him through the wilderness for 7 years, and David was hiding in caves for his life. How about the prophet Isaiah? God delivered the blow to him in Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone." Hebrew word means I am coming apart at the seams. I'm shattered. How about the shattering blow to Abraham when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac? How about the shattering blow to Joseph when he let Joseph be sold into slavery and then be in jail for 13 years, Egyptian jail, from the time he was 17 to 30 for something he didn't even do? How about God delivering the shattering blow to the Apostle Paul when he led him out into the Arabian wilderness for 3 years of spiritual preparation and humiliation and teaching him humbleness and to depend on the Lord instead of himself out in the desert? And we could go on and on and on. How about modern day Martin Luther's experience in his year of hiding in Wartburg? Wesley's shattering experience in his abysmal failure when he came to Georgia to set up an orphanage, be a missionary to the colony, and he failed terribly. Fanny Crosby's experience, shattering, when she lost her eyesight when she was a child. On and on and on. The point, and I don't know if you're getting this, is that every one of these great men and women of God were broken before they were used in the mighty way God used them. Let me repeat that. Every one of these mighty men and women of God were broken, shattered by a bedrock experience that shook them to the core, that broke their self-confidence, broke their self-reliance, broke their arrogance, broke their haughtiness, broke their flesh, and taught them what it meant to rely on God and God only, and to give the glory to God and God only. Like that thing cracking the walnut. Now, that's the process, my friends. And you might say, well, God is cruel. No, he's not. No. God is loving and kind. But he knows we need to have the outer kernel cracked. All of us. And he knows that process is painful. And there's no way to make it unpainful, if that's such a word. But he knows that the product is worth it. And he sustains us through the bedrock experience. He's there for us with his grace, his mercy, his strength, and his love, and his reassurance going through the bedrock experience. But he knows on the other side, the product will be worth the experience. And so he takes us through it. Now, when I think of that, I think of physical therapy. You know, I just had knee surgery 7 weeks ago. No, 8 weeks ago now. And I went, and they said, you must go to physical therapy. You cannot skip that. You cannot cut corners on that. And I would have, because that's just the kind of person I am. But so many people threatened me, and they scared me to death. One of them told me, you know, if you don't go to physical therapy, you could develop scar tissue down there that could necessitate another surgery or maybe even an amputation. I don't even know if that's true, but they scared the daylights out of me. So I've been very faithful going to physical therapy. There's a sign in the physical therapy office that says, I can't promise you this won't hurt, but I can promise you the pain will be worth it. It's on the wall. I see it every time I go in. I hate that sign. I hate that sign. I can't promise you this won't hurt. And let me tell you something. It does hurt. Some of the things they do to my leg, bending it back, manipulating it, and then exercises they make me do. Yeah, it hurts. But I'm walking on my leg. I'm getting good movement and range of motion on my leg. It doesn't hurt. I'm doing things. I'm walking around the neighborhood. The things I could never do before. Is the physical therapist cruel? Because they know what is needed for my knee to fully recover and they're doing it to me? No. I came in there and volunteered for it. They're just trying to help me. God's not cruel. He's just trying to help us be used of God in a mighty way. And God's target when he's trying to break us, I just want to repeat this one more time, is our self-life, where God strips us of every human prop, every human security. God delivers that blow, that first blow that crushes the hard outer shell of our self-life, an experience that allows the Holy Spirit to start to flow. And as you can imagine, to crush that kernel takes pressure and pain, and it's no walk in the park. And it's not for people who aren't serious about God using their life. If you really don't care all that much about God using you in a mighty way, if you're content being a believer, trying to live and obey the Bible, and going to heaven, and going to church, and maybe teaching Sunday school, and that's okay, and you're fine, don't ask for brokenness. No. And you can do that and go to heaven, and everything's fine, if you know Christ. But if you want to shake the world, or some part of it, like the people I've named did, Moody, and Wesley, Billy Graham, George Whitfield, and Augustine, and all of these people, Peter, Paul, you know, I'm sorry, you're not going to do it without being a candidate and volunteering for God to break you. And you may not ask it quite like that. You may say, God, I want you to use me in a mighty way. I really don't care about my life here on earth. He who loves his life in this world will lose it. I'm willing to lose it, Lord, either literally or figuratively, spiritually. I don't care about that. I don't care about wanting to be big in the world's eyes. Lord, I want to accomplish something mighty for you. I want to do something with my life that absolutely honors and advances your kingdom and your person and your gospel. And I want you to do whatever it takes. Uh-oh, watch out. I want you to do whatever it takes to accomplish that in my life. Oh, baby. You didn't use the word brokenness, but you just asked for it. And you may not have realized you just asked for brokenness, but you did. Because God can't answer your prayer unless he breaks you. You follow me? It's an unanswerable prayer without brokenness. Let me close by saying, and I hope you won't object to the personalness of this example, but when I first came to Christ, that's exactly the prayer that I prayed. I didn't use the word brokenness, but I said, Lord Jesus, my life, I've done everything I ever wanted to do, and my life is a complete wreck. I don't want to be a research chemist anymore. I want to shake the world for you, Lord. I want to make a difference for you, Lord. I want to be the next Apostle Paul, Lord. I mean, I had the audacity to ask God that. I had no clue what I was asking for. No clue. But I was serious. I meant it. Now, for many years, nothing magnificent happened. I mean, I went to seminary. I went to graduate school at Hopkins. I got degrees. I taught in seminary for 5 years. I came to McLean Bible Church in 1980. For 10 years, we fought in among ourselves at McLean Bible Church as to what kind of church we're going to be. Then we had a big church split in February 1991. And the people who were against where I believe God wanted to take the church, that is, to impact secular Washington. They left, and we were perfectly positioned to do this. Half of our board of elders resigned and left. Jimmy Mitchell, who was chairman of our elders, really was with me on shaking Washington. And we filled the board of elders back up with a couple more guys who believed in this. And we had a congregation full of people who believed in this vision and goal. And baby, we were ready to go. You say, all right, it was right then that God started using you in a magnificent way, right? I mean, it just started rolling out now that you didn't have any adversaries or opposition. No, not exactly. This all happened in 1991. In February 1992, my daughter, Sandra Jillian, was born. January 26, 1992. With very serious disabilities. Dravet syndrome, D-R-A-V-E-T. D-R-A-V-E-T. Google it. Seizures every day. 6-8 grand mal seizures in and out of the hospital. Nobody could stop them. Rescue squad come into our house multiple times a month. Our whole family was absolutely turned upside down. Our lives were turned upside down. Trying to preserve Jill's life became our obsessive project. She almost died a couple times. Got mom on the floor giving her CPR, waiting for the rescue squad to come. And she's 6 months old. She's this big. I was shattered. I was broken. I and Brenda had nothing left to give. We were completely drained of our own self capacity, our confidence, our strength, and we fell on God. Plus nothing. Say, well, didn't you trust God before that? Yeah, baby, but not like this. I used to tell Brenda every day, and she would tell me, we only have two choices today. We can trust God, we can doubt God. And we've seen God too much to doubt him. So as hard as this is, we just got to trust him for strength, for stamina, for wisdom, for the capacity to go on, for hope. I mean, it was horrible, that experience. And it went on for years. We didn't sleep through the night for 8 years because Jill was up having seizures every night. We forgot what REM sleep felt like. And it shattered our family life. We used to eat dinner every night around the table with our three boys. With Jill, you couldn't do that anymore. And I kept saying, God, why are you doing this to me? God, I'm out here serving you. God, I'm pastoring a church and to the best of my ability trying to live a holy life. God, what are you doing? And you know what? Looking back, I realize God was whispering to me, although I didn't hear it for a while. He was whispering to me, Lon, what am I doing? I'm answering your prayer. You remember 20 years ago when you prayed, Lord, I don't care what it takes. I want to be used in a mighty way by you. Do whatever it takes to make that happen. You remember that prayer, Lon? I'm answering your prayer. Because you can't have that kind of impact until I shatter you. So you're trusting me instead of yourself. And you're relying on me instead of yourself. And you're giving the glory truly to me and not yourself. And you know what people began to tell me? It was interesting. For all these years, 10 years, 11 years, 1980 to 1991, I wanted a big church. And my motive was completely wrong, because I wanted people to know who I was. And the church had not grown all that large. Now, all of a sudden, people began to tell me, "Mon, after Jill was born, your preaching is different. It's just different. It's like you're connecting with us in a different way. It's like you're feeling our struggles in a different way. It's like you're bringing the word to our lives with a greater power and a much greater sense of application. Mon, something's happening. What's happening?" What was happening is God was breaking me. And people started flowing in. I mean, we had no church growth program at all. We didn't run buses around. We did nothing. We didn't advertise on the TV or the radio, "Come to McLean Bible Church." People poured in by the thousands, not the hundreds, the thousands. And we began to grow so exponentially that we didn't even know what to do. We were over at Balls Hill Road, and we went to two services, three services, four services, to a frontline service at night, two frontline services, parking at Cooper School across the street, parking at Langley High School, and busing, giving out donuts and coffee, having a line out on the Beltway, people just to even get off the exit, trying to get off the exit of the Beltway to come to church on Sunday. It was beyond description what happened. People came from everywhere. And before we knew it, we had 5,000 people, 6,000 people, 7,000 people, 8,000 people, 9,000 people, 10,000 people attending McLean Bible Church. And we were putting Not a Sermon, Just a Thought on the radio in Washington. And this whole town was being shaken for the gospel in so many ways. Frontline began attracting thousands of young adults. I'm not talking about hundreds, I'm talking thousands. And the Washingtonian magazine even said ranked Frontline is the third best place in Washington, D.C. to meet a mate. I mean, it was beyond comprehension. What happened? What happened? We were the same church. I was the same preacher, essentially. We're preaching the same Bible as we did for the first 11 years when we were the best kept secret in Washington. What happened? That's what happened. It took me a long time to realize it, but now looking back, I see it. God was answering my prayer. Now, let me say in closing, was this a fun experience, what we went through with Jill? Are you kidding? Was this painful? Friends, it's still painful today. My daughter's 31 years old. And praise God, most of her seizures have stopped. And praise God, she's doing great. I mean, it's not like she's healed. And she's that ongoing breaking experience. But let me tell you something. It all started in 1992 when she was born. That's where the blow fell. And finally, let me say about the process. God always lets that blow fall and hits you at the core. God doesn't play around on the periphery. He knows exactly what you're most sensitive and concerned about. That's what he hits. I was terrified. One of my greatest phobias when I was a young man is that I would have a child with a disability. That's where God hit. Abraham loved Isaac beyond anything on earth. And God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. It's where God hit. Joseph loved his reputation as a godly man. He was proud of it. He didn't go with Potiphar's wife. That's where God hid him. And on and on and on we could go. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, looking back now, I thank you for answering my prayer, Lord, from 52 years ago. And I'm certainly not fully broken, and I've still got an embarrassing amount of self-life that comes out of me sometimes, Lord. All the time, some of it comes out. But Lord, you cracked the nut. You cracked the nut so that the Holy Spirit could flow. And Lord, I thank you for what that meant for Washington, D.C. for 25 years. The number of people who came to Christ and the number of people who grew in the Lord. Phenomenal what you did. Now, Lord, don't let anybody out there yet ask God to break them until they hear the rest of the story and understand fully what the price will be. Lord, I thank you for Jill and what you did in my life. I'm a better person. I'm a better man. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better Christian leader. I'm a better servant of Christ. I'm a better dad. A better husband. I'm just a better man because you sent her into my life, Lord. I thank you. Even though I complained and it was painful and still is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. We'll see you next week as we continue the series with Brokenness, the Product. God bless you.